I'm looking forward to the day when the battles are all over. Victory is mine. What a blessed day that's going to be. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, as we stand to our feet. 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. Brother Kidwell was telling me before service this morning that the guy that wrote that song was somebody he played football with in high school. Isn't that great? And was the quarterback of his high school football team. What a song. I've heard it sung over the years, and I'm telling you, it's always been a blessing to me. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing need to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. I ask you, Lord, to meet with us in a special way. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. This morning I pray that we wouldn't hear from me, but from thee. I need thy power and thy strength. I'm so feeble in my own ways and my own abilities, but Lord, I know that thou canst give me unction. Lord, you can give me the very words that need to be said and encourage hearts of people. If there be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, oh Father, I pray that this would be the day that they come to trust thee. For those of us that are saved, I pray that we'll be helped to go forward for thee, to live stronger for thee, to bring others to thee. Help our church to be what you want us to be. Lord, this is your church. Lord, we're your people. Lord, may we give ourselves fully to thee. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The Bible's speaking about the times of the end. Paul's writing and says, "For the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which know, believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good." I want you to think about what it's saying. It's talking about how that people depart from the faith. Are we seeing a departure from the faith of God? Are we seeing people that are given to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Are we not seeing that? Do we realize that marriage is something that is becoming less and less common anymore? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible teaches us about marriage and its right to be married. And we're living in a day where that's not honored and people don't look to marriage. And then we have where people are worshiping the creature more than the Creator. You know, we see even in our own country, you know, all these animal rights activists and things like that. And some of the things that they stand for is absolutely ridiculous. By the way, I don't think it's wrong to take an animal to try to do some research to be able to help human beings to have a better life. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Peter or Petter or whatever gets a hold of this, you know, I'll probably get sued, but that's all right. I think that I'm all right about that. I believe God's okay with me saying that. And I don't care what they say. It just matters what He says, right? But I was reading down through this, and I was seeing all these different things, and I was realizing, once again, we're living in these days. We're seeing these things happen. And my job is to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, to help to understand that what God has given to us is good, and marriage is right, and His doctrines are true, and the Bible is true. And God's given us the things we need to survive and to live by. The Bible says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little. I'm a good example of that. Some of y'all will get that about noon tomorrow. And you'll probably laugh. And you'll say, oh, that's what he meant. Anyway, I told Brother Chris, I said, I'm going to have, I got to learn to get people involved. I'm going to have an amen class. Amen. Brother Tom Sexton, when he started his church, he had an amen class. And he taught people, you got to learn to say amen. And he said, when it's really good, you say yes, amen, you know. Now, right then, I didn't want you to say amen, but I want you to laugh. That was good. So I'm going to have a laughing class, and not the kind that's going on in town here, but you understand what I'm saying. May the Lord help me to get through this and get back to what I need to be on. This is one of those. This is one of those where, well, it'd be good for me to just stick with the Word, and I'm getting more of me and less of the Lord. So pray for me, all right? It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All these things. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's helping Timothy to understand that there will be days and there will be times when people are going to be given to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When people are going to honor the creature more than the Creator. When marriage is not going to be something that is going to be honored. As a matter of fact, it's going to be mocked. And I want you to know we're living in those times. We're looking at a time where the body is more honored than godliness. You understand what I'm saying with that? People worship the body. That's what it's talking about. Bodily exercise profiteth little. What we need to realize is we need to work at our godliness more than bodily exercise. It doesn't say that we're not to keep ourselves in shape. That's not what this is talking about. We have to understand that. But then I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. For therefore. Anytime you see that word therefore, you have to read before it, which is what we've just done, to see what it is there for. For therefore, because of all these things, because of these times, because of things that we're seeing, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. We talked about that in Sunday school just for a few moments. Time ran out. But we were talking about we suffer, we labor, and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior. And I've got in my Bible, I've got written under that word where it says because we trust, I've got the great because written there. Because we trust the living God who is the Savior. Because of that, we're going to labor and suffer reproach. In other words, if you trust in the living God, you ought to be working at His will. You ought to be laboring. And if you're laboring, you will suffer reproach. They go hand in hand. I've talked to people and says, well, you know, I don't have any problems. Nobody ever says anything to me. I said, well, do you ever say anybody about your faith? Say anything to anybody about your faith? And usually it's no. I'm going to tell you something. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to be mocked and made fun of, and people are going to laugh at you. I was in high school. There was a boy, and his name was Tim Jennings. I don't know whatever happened to him. We went to school together. When I was a freshman, he came in. He was a freshman. And I remember this is a boy who carried his Bible everywhere we went. On top of his books. He always took his Bible to school and always placed his Bible on top of his books. And I'll never forget how people made fun of that boy. I wasn't saved at the time, but I didn't make fun of him. I knew better. I feared God. I just hadn't put my faith in God. I believed in God, But I'd never trusted him as my Savior. But I knew it wasn't right what they were doing. And I'll never forget, he never let it get him down. Every day he would come in. He took shop. I want to tell you something. You want a place where you're going to get ridiculed in high school, it's shop. You know, if you don't just not rough and tough. And you know, I was one of those that could get along with either side of the thing. I knew enough about the Lord, I'd get along with people that were saved. I never was worldly in that fact, but I knew enough about how to just get along with people. I understood that. But here's a boy who brought his Bible every day to school. And when I read this verse, I think about that boy. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why did he bring that Bible? He wanted to let people know for whom he stood. And he suffered a reproach. I remember times when, I mean, they would just laugh and mock and call him names because he said, I'm not ashamed of my faith. Now, here we are 1,000 years later. It feels like. How many years has it been since I graduated high school? 23 years. Good night. Is that right? That can't be right. That's right. Don't sit back there and say, I'm trying to talk myself out of this. It's hard to believe. 23 years ago. Some of y'all are thinking, that's not far. That's not long. Brother Virgil had a birthday this past week. How many years has it been since you graduated high school? Did you graduate? 59 years? Wow. Hasn't been that long. 49. So it'll be 59 years. There's no two ways of looking at it, Brother Virgil. It just don't seem like it could be that long ago, but here we are, the year 2008. I want you to know, these things are more mocked and made fun of than it was back then. And you're going to, as we see this, these times, we're in the latter times where people are departing from the faith, giving heed to seduce. In other words, they do not honor the faith of those that believe. Right? You understand that. And those that have faith in Christ are not living the faith that they should live. Because of all of that, we're going to labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because of the Savior. It's who He is. We ought to look at this Savior and we ought to ask ourselves, why should we labor and suffer reproach? I want to tell you what makes it worthy. Not because we're so great, but because He is so great. And the reason we ought to be willing to labor and to suffer reproach is because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. You say, does that mean that everybody's saved? No, but He is the Savior of all men. He died that all may be able to be saved, but especially those that believe. He's the Savior of all men, but the only ones who are saved are those that put their faith in Him, that believe. I want to take a look at the Savior this morning. And I want us to realize that He's worthy to live for. First of all, I want you to see that He is a Savior that cares. He's a Savior that cares Wednesday night. I know I preached on these verses that I'm getting ready to talk to you about. But He is a Savior that cares. Wednesday night I preached on, oh yes, He cares. And I want you to know today that this is a Savior that cares. And we ought to be willing to labor and suffer reproach because He cares so much for us. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Wednesday night we discussed this, we talked about this, we went into depth about what these very things mean. But I want you to know today that no one ever cared for you like Jesus. Nobody ever did for you what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Nobody ever looked at somebody like you and somebody like me and saw our sinfulness and saw our wickedness and saw our ungodliness and said, I will go and I will take their place. I'll take their sin. I'll take their shame. I'll take their sorrow. I'll take their suffering and I'll place them upon me and I will nail their sins to the cross and I'll die for them on the cross of Calvary. Nobody ever cared for you like that. I have a mama and a daddy that loves me. They would do just about anything in the world for me, but I want you to know they can't do everything that needs to be done for me in my life, but Jesus can. He can provide every need. He can guide every step. He can give me strength when I'm weak, and He can weaken me when I'm too strong. He can comfort me when I'm discouraged. He can bless me when I need it, and He can humble me when I need to be humbled. You say, is that good? Yeah, because nobody ever cared for you the way that Jesus cares. No one ever did for you what Jesus has done. He cared enough to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying and His sweat became as great drops of blood. He submitted to the will of God the Father. And He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Think about it. Sinless, perfect God was getting ready to have all the sins of all the world placed upon Him. And He knew that this was what had to be done. He knew this is the way that it had to go. He cared enough to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Could you imagine what it would be like if it were you hanging on a cross for something you did not do? No sin you'd committed, no crime that you'd committed, but you were nailed to the cross. And people were coming by and they were challenging you and they were saying, others He saved, but Himself He cannot save. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Ha! Savior of the world, King of the Jews, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? And He looked out at that vast crowd of people and He saw as the soldiers were gambling for His clothes. And as the rulers of the Jews were mocking and making fun and deriding Him, as the people were laughing and scorning Him, as the soldiers placed vinegar in His mouth instead of water as He cried, I thirst. And He looked and He said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what to do. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. We ought to be willing to labor and to suffer reproach because He's a Savior that cares. He's a Savior that went and took our place on the cross of Calvary and took all of our suffering and He nailed them to the cross and He took our place of being separated from a holy God, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day rose again. Triumphant over death, triumphant over hell, triumphant over the grave, and said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. I'm glad He didn't put stipulations on it, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad He didn't say, well, you've got to do this, 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 and this. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No one ever cared for you that would be willing to lay down their lives so that we could have life. He says, not only have I come that you might have life, I've come that you can have it abundantly. You want to know what I am today? I'm a sinner that's been saved by grace. You know what I am? And this is not bragging, but I'm a trophy of the amazing grace of God. In other words, I ought to be somebody that's willing to stand for Christ. Be willing to carry my Bible on top of my books to school. You know what I mean? I doubt that many would be brave enough to do that in today's society that we're living in. There's not many teens you're going to go into a public school and find with the Bible on top of their books. Not many. And by the way, if your teacher says you cannot do that, you tell him, yes, I can.
Amen.
If they can wear their rock t-shirts to school, we ought to be able to bring the Word of God to school. I have a real problem with what's going on in our society, don't you? Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust the living God, the Savior of all men. I just got news for you today. If you're going to live for God, you're going to labor and suffer reproach. He's a Savior that cares. Number two, He's a Savior that calls. He is a Savior that calls. We sing a song that says, Jesus is tenderly calling us, calling today. He's calling us to serve Him and to live for Him. When we think about how He's called us, I want you to see, first of all, He's calling us to salvation. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, He's called us to change our mind about who we are and what we need and our sinfulness and His righteousness. The opposite of faith is pride. See, pride is believing in self. Faith is believing in God, believing in Christ as Savior. And we need to change our mind about our pride, because pride is what sends you to hell. I'll never forget the night I got saved. I mean, I'd been in church for quite a while, and I was doing everything you could possibly do, and I was singing in the choir. I was helping on a Wednesday night class with some boys. As a matter of fact, I had my own class of boys on Wednesday night. Young boys, first, second graders. Had about 25 or 30 boys in there, I guess, at times. Had a great time. I was doing that. I went out on a visitation on Saturday mornings on the bus route, the van route. I was doing all kinds of things. But the night I got saved, I was sitting in that service and I was listening to the preacher, and I knew I'd never been saved. And as I was listening, I'll never forget how the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and say, and start convincing me that I was a sinner. I was living a good life. I was doing all the right things, but I'd never put my faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. Come to church does not make you a saint. I like what Vance Henry used to say, or Billy Sunday, I guess it's Billy Sunday. Coming in church doesn't make you saved any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. I was going to church, I was doing everything, but that night I got saved. I'll never forget how the Lord began to deal with me and how I was sitting there and I was holding on. It was them revival chairs, you know, them you can never get comfortable in, them metal chairs. And I was holding on to the metal chair in front of me. That preacher was saying, if you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, lift your hand, we just want to pray for you. If you're not saved, you're not sure. I said, I mean, I was holding on, said, I'm not lifting my hand. I knew in my heart I wasn't saved. I said, I'm not lifting my hand. Everybody around me thinks I'm saved. If you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved. Mm-mm. You know what I was doing? Letting pride get in my way because I was afraid of what everybody else would think about me. But He was calling me. There's a call to salvation. The Holy Spirit deals with us about our sinfulness and our need. And I'll never forget, I know you've heard this story, but I love telling it, so I'm going to tell you again. They were singing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And when I hear that song today, it's my favorite invitation song. They sung through that thing. And I mean, people were getting saved. It was a meeting. I'm telling you, this was a meeting. There's over 600 people saved in this revival meeting. Over 600. Went 11 weeks. Independent Baptist preacher, revival, churches come together, citywide. It was great. Third Monday night, August 26, 1985. That was the night. I'll never forget it. There were people raising their hand. And then he didn't ask for a long time. He didn't say, if you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, pray for me. They went through 16 verses, I believe, of Pass Me Not. I mean, they just kept singing out because people kept going forward. People kept going forward. It was great. And I was sitting there, and I thought, if he asks one more time, then I'll go. But it had been like three or four verses, and I was sitting there and I was going, And then he said, one last time, if you're not saved. And I knew that was the Lord. He said, would you lift your hand? And as I lift my hand, my foot went this way and I began to walk. That night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never deserved what I have. But I thank God for the day that He called me to Him. And I was able to put my faith in Him. He's called us to salvation. Who's He called? Every sinner is called for salvation. The only difference is some receive Him and some reject Him, refuse Him. You're refusing a love like you'll never know until you know Him. And once you know Him, you're going to say, why did I wait so long? He's a Savior that calls. He's a Savior that cares. He's a Savior that calls. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to sanctification. To holiness. People don't like that word. I'm not talking about holiness as a religion. I'm talking about holiness as a way of life. I'm not talking about holiness as a denomination. I'm talking about holiness is the way that we live our lives. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But if we live a holy life, we're going to suffer reproach. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust the living God who is the Savior. He's the Savior that's calling you. He's called you to salvation. And if you've received that call and you've accepted or trusted Christ as your Savior, He is calling you to sanctification. You don't hear this in churches anymore. Preachers don't preach on living a holy life. But I want you to know that if we're ever going to do anything for God, we're going to have to be holy in our lives. Our walk has got to change. Our talk has got to change. Our life has to change. Christ and you can help you to do that. What we do in so many places is we try to get a guy to get a haircut and a girl to put on a skirt and we try to get everybody cleaned up and smelling good and looking right and get them to come in and say, now you can be one of us. But I want to tell you what we need to do is we need to take the gospel, not worry about the hair, not worry about the outfit. We just need to give them Jesus and let Him begin to work on the inside, work out. We can get everybody in the world cleaned up and they can die and go to hell off of a church pew. But you give them Jesus and they put their faith in Him, He'll change their life. Then after we've been changed, after the Lord Jesus Christ has come into our heart, old things pass away, all things become new. There ought to be something that's in us that makes us desire to live a holy life, to be sanctified. Be holy, for I am holy. And I believe God wants His children to be holy children of God. Everywhere we go, if we say we're saved, we represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're to live a holy life. In other words, we've got to give up the habits that can ruin our testimony. We've got to change the language that will hinder our witness. We've got to look at ourselves and say, am I representing Christ to the best of my ability with the way that I clothe myself or the way that I present myself or the way that I do my job? By the way, Christians ought to be the best at their work as they can be. That's part of living a holy life. I know we don't like to hear things like that. But our sin separates us from God. Even as Christians, it separates us from the blessings of God and the bounty of God. We can never lose our salvation, but we can sure lose our fellowship. Our relationship is secure, that our fellowship is in jeopardy if we're not living the holy life. You say, preacher, why in the world are you preaching something like that? Because we need it. How come? Because in the latter times, the Bible says people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. What I'm trying to do today is to break through seared consciences and help us to see that if we don't live a holy life, this world is going to die and go to hell. And when we stand before God, there'll be blood of men and women and boys and girls on our hands because they didn't see the holiness of God in their lives. We need it. Not only has He called us to salvation, and He's called us to sanctification. I want you to know He's called us to serve very quickly. The Bible teaches us, if you remember, the Lord Jesus was being tempted by Satan. The Bible says, there's several accounts of this, but in the book of Luke, chapter number 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus Christ, in defense, defending Himself and taking His stand for God the Father, as Satan was saying, if you'll bow before me, I'll give you all the kingdom of this world. The Lord Jesus said, it is written. There's only one to serve, and that's God. God is calling us to serve Him today. But we'll never serve Him if we're not living a holy life. We'll never do with His will with our life if we're not willing to change some things, if we're not living a holy life. We've got to be willing to be sanctified, meet for the Master's use. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And sometimes we have to turn away from the things that we hold dear to our heart if we're going to serve the Lord. You know, some people make idols out of children. Some people make idols out of money. Some people make idols out of their job. But if you'll give God the proper place in your life, then you'll be the best parent you can be for your children, best grandparent. You'll be the best employee you can be, and God will take care of your needs. The psalmist still does say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The Bible does say, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. It may be that you just make it, but you'll make it if you're living for God. I've never seen a Christian that didn't make it through, that was living their life for the Lord. Serving Him. And as we serve Him, we turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And there's lots of things we call idols in our life. The Bible says, if any man serve me, the Lord Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we understand that God has called us to salvation. God has called us to sanctification. And God has called us to serve. He is a God. He is a Savior that cares. He is a Savior that calls. But I want you to know finally this morning, He is a Savior that's coming. Amen. One of these days, what a day it's going to be. Jesus is coming. He said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Isn't that a promise? Can I ask you a question? Can the Lord Jesus lie? If He said He's coming again, is He coming again? In the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, He says, Behold, I come quickly. And John was talking to him, and then it closes out. He was testifying these things, says, Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer in the Bible was John praying for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, I want you to know Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, let me ask you a question. Is He going to find us serving Him, living for Him, doing His will with our life? Is He going to find us in His care? Is he going to find us doing what he's asked us to do? You know, so many times we waste our days, don't we? We just waste it on folly. Now, I believe that the Lord is fine with us enjoying life. I believe there's great joy in living the Christian life. I was 18 when I trusted Christ as Savior. And that's the day when people sow their wild oats, I reckon. You know? I'm like Vance Havner in that too. He says the best time to sow your wild oats is between the age of 95 and 100. I was 18. Just got out of high school. Got out in June. Got saved in August. I want you to know, I've enjoyed the Christian life so much more than I ever... And I was a happy person before I got saved. I've always loved life. I've always had friends. I've always enjoyed things. But the greatest day of my life was the day that I met Jesus and trusted Him as my Savior. And I found out one thing. There's great joy in living for Jesus. But boy, there's great heartache when we're living for self. And I'm going to confess something to you. There's been many times since I've trusted Christ that I've been busy living for self instead of living for the Savior. And it's during those times I've not had the joy that Jesus has for me. You want the joy that Jesus has? Realize how much He cares. Listen to Him as He calls. And be looking for Him as He comes. And by the way, if you're looking for Him to come, you'll be living for Him. Because if you really believe He could come, you'll want to live for Him. How many of y'all ever have had a parent that went away, maybe go shopping, and they said, I want you to have this done when I get back? Anybody ever have that? How many ever heard the car coming down the driveway and you didn't have it done? And you went, That's the way the Lord's going to find many of us Christians. He's left us a job to do. And He says, this is what I want you to do. We may not get it all done because we don't know exactly when He's going to return. But He knows what we would have gotten done, and He knows if we're busy doing what He's told us to do. The Savior. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We're living in the last times. He said it's the most difficult. I'm going to tell you something. He said He'd be with us. Never leave us or forsake us. So what we need to do is just live for Him and not worry what anybody else says. We just need to be concerned with what He desires for our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask you just a few simple questions. Please be honest. We're not here to ever humiliate anybody. We're not here to judge you. We're not trying to do that. But we're here and we're saying these things and asking these questions because we care about you, about your eternity, about the life you're living. And I want you to be so very honest. This morning, if you'll say, preacher, there's been a day in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Him alone. And because of that, because I know I put my faith in Christ, because of that, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. God bless you. Thank you for that. I appreciate your honesty. Now, there were those of you that did not raise your hand right then. And right now, would you just think about this and consider this? And I want you to think about the love of God for you and how Jesus gave His life for you on the cross of Calvary. And I want you to realize how much He loves you and how He wants you to know Him as your Savior. I can't get saved for you. I cannot make you get saved. But if you know that you're not saved and you need Him, then I want you to know this is a great day for you, because today we'll show you in the Bible how you can know Christ as your Savior. If you're here right now and you say, "Preacher, I didn't lift my hand just a moment ago. If I were to die today, or if Jesus were to return today, I can't say for sure that heaven would be my home. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I care enough about my soul and about eternity. I know that I don't want to die without Him. I know that when I do die, I want to go to heaven. And I realize that there's only one way, and that's Jesus. But right now, I'm going to confess, He's not my Savior. I've never trusted Him, but I care enough to have you to pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Would there be one this morning? "I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have peace in my heart about heaven, about eternity. Right now, I'm going to ask that you'd pray for me." Would there be one? Would there be one? Pray for me, preacher. Many of us lifted our hands. We were saved. God bless you for that. But how many would say, "The Lord's dealing with me about my life, what I'm doing with it. I need to be holy, and I realize that. And I need to be busy serving Him. And I need to do some things in my life. I just need to take the next step. Maybe it's a step towards sanctification. Maybe it's a step towards serving the Lord. Maybe it's just a step to say, Lord, I'm saying yes to whatever it is. I don't know what you want, but I'm willing, whatever it is. But God is dealing with me right now. And I would ask you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me, preacher. God bless you. And thank you, and thank you, and thank you, and thank you. Several hands. God bless you. Would there be others this morning? Pray for me, preacher. God is dealing with me. Thank you for that. Father, please have your way. We give this time to Thee. We thank you for those that have raised their hands as a testimony that they're saved. We pray for those that did not raise their hand either way. Oh, Lord, we know how much you love them. You know who they are. Lord, we know that you died on the cross of Calvary for their life, for their sins, so that they could put their faith in you. And I pray that they'll come to that point in their life where they'll realize that their only hope is Christ. And then I pray for these that have raised their hands as you're dealing with them about certain things, maybe sanctification, maybe service, maybe something else, Lord. But whatever it is, they're willing to step out and to just say yes to you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd give all these the strength to come. And allow us to take a Bible, pray with them, show them what they need, encourage them to be a blessing to them. Lord Jesus, we give this time to Thee. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Brother Chris is going to begin to sing a hymn of invitation.